During the First World War, over 9 million soldiers and civilians tragically lost their lives. It was a horrific 4 years, a horrendous war. And yet, to boost the morale of the soldiers as they were surrounded by the horrors of war, George Henry Powell wrote a song to cheer them on their marching way as the German shells rained down upon them. And the song went something like this. Pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. While you've a lucifer, which was a match, to light your fag, which in those days was a cigarette, smile, boys, that's the style. What's the use of worrying? It never was worthwhile. So pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. George Henry Powell thought he had the answers to the horrors of war. Well, the song and its tune may occasionally have cheered up anyone who was singing it, but if anyone ever followed its advice as a way of coping with life and the worries and cares of life, I'm sure there's been a great disappointment for them. The Bible does say there's no point to worrying, but smiling with your troubles all packed up in your kit bag is not a recipe for a great success, is it? But if it isn't, then what is? What is the answer to our troubles and our worries and our cares and our burdens and the anxieties of life? What is the answer for us when we face these things? If we're not to pack them up in our old kit bag and smile, well, what are we to do with them? When Peter wrote this letter in the first century, there were plenty of troubles facing the scattered believers to whom he was writing. They were facing situations of hostility, of betrayal, of persecution. We know just from what Peter has to say to them in his first letter that some of them were facing unjust suffering at the hands of authorities. They were receiving insults and evil from others. There were the difficulties of living with unbelieving spouses. There were those who were maliciously speaking against the people of God. All of these would have been on their lists of troubles and burdens and cares and worries, a pretty weighty list. The people to whom Peter was writing knew what it was to have cares, to have anxieties, to have burdens, to have troubles. And 2,000 years later, across the world, for believers, it's no different. It's no different this evening, and therefore it'll be no different for you. This evening you have your cares and your troubles. You have your anxieties and your burdens and your worries. They may be similar to the list that Peter was dealing with here in his first letter. They may only loosely follow that pattern, and some of your cares and worries may seem less than those that Peter's crew were facing, but nevertheless, they're your cares, they're your burdens, they are your anxieties. And some of our cares and anxieties are fairly common amongst us. We know what it is to have the care of the outcome of a medical procedure, health concerns, an operation. Well, what if this happens? But what if that happens? And how will I cope? It's a burden to me, it's an anxiety to me, it's a care. And my concerns for my family and my friends, for relationships which have gone sour, for behaviour, particularly perhaps amongst the family, which troubles you. You're concerned for the world in which your family and friends are living and being brought up. That's a care to you, a burden. Or maybe your financial situation, facing an uncertain future. Or maybe situations of conflict which have a bitter taste for you at work or even at home. They're your burdens, your cares. What are you to do with them? If you're not to put them in your old kit bag and smile, what are you to do with your cares and your worries? Well, the first thing I think Peter helps us to do as we look at verses 5 and 6 this evening is for us to recognise a care for what it is. What is a care? What is a burden? What is an anxiety? I think it's very helpful to understand the word. It's quite insightful for us. You see, you might turn around and say, well, I know what my cares are. It's so-and-so, it's health, it's this operation, it's this behaviour, it's this influence upon my friend, it's my concern about this situation. You can identify the circumstance and you say, this is my care. But while holding that before your eyes this evening, I want you to come and dissect that care and get to the heart of what it is and see it for what it is. What is it about that situation that makes it a care or a worry or an anxiety? And I say that because the word that Peter uses here is a very clear one. He says in verse 7, casting all your care upon him. What does he mean by the word care? What does it mean? Well, the word care is something which draws in different directions. That's what a care is. It's not just something that draws or pulls you away from the direction you know you ought to be travelling and want to be travelling. It's not just that it pulls you one way. It's that it draws or pulls in different directions. That's what the word care means. A care, therefore, is something that pulls you in different directions, this way and that way. Now go back to your original list of your cares and your worries and you'll say, ah, yes, that's interesting. Because when I think about that situation I am, I'm first pulled this way and then I'm pulled that way. That's exactly what a care is. It's something, therefore, which has the capacity not only to stretch you this way and that way, but to pull you apart. To care is to draw or to pull in different directions. Another word sometimes used is that a care is actually a distraction. A care is a distraction, something that functions by taking your mind away. Yesterday I was driving down the A6006 towards Remston, and I came to a sign on the left-hand side which said something like, now you are entering Leicestershire, and I didn't expect to see it there. And there's a sign on the right-hand side of the road, and of course I couldn't see it because it was facing the other way, and I thought, oh, I wonder what that says on the other side. It probably says Nottinghamshire. But as we passed the sign saying, welcome to Leicestershire, I turned round. I was driving the car. I turned round to look at the sign, just to be certain. I was distracted. And as we went across the double white lines in the middle of the road, as the car was coming the other way, I realised that it had served as a distraction, a care I wanted to know. It had distracted my mind. And that's what a care is. It's no point of sitting here this evening and saying, well, that's not very helpful or uncaring. It's actually very helpful. Because I'm trying to get us to see what it is about a care so that we can then deal with it very healthily and helpfully. It's something which has the capacity to divide the mind and distract us. Let's have the example of Jesus first when he goes into the home of Mary and Martha, remember? He goes into the home. What does Martha do? She welcomes him into the home. What does Mary do? Mary sits at his feet and listens to the word. Martha then asks Jesus, doesn't he care that her sister has left her to serve alone? There's something going on that's troubled her. She's been distracted by the many things, by the many dishes. But notice what she does with that distraction. She turns to Jesus and effectively asks three questions. Don't you care? Can't you do something about what's going on? Because surely what's going on isn't right. Look at me here. Is it right that I've been left to serve all on my own? And those three questions behind what Martha says, we'll find a very familiar pattern in our own lives when we've got a care. We say, doesn't God care? Can't he do something about the matter about which I'm concerned? And it's just not just, is it? Is God unjust in doing what he's doing in this matter about which I'm therefore concerned? But Martha expresses those three questions by doing what? By drawing attention to what she's doing. Is it right that she leaves me to serve alone? Suddenly, from the distraction, she's moved to the fact that it's unjust that she is serving on her own. And Jesus turns around and says, Martha, you are worried or anxious or distracted about many things. One thing is needed. Martha has been distracted by much serving. Her mind has been divided from the one thing, and having been divided, she has the three concerns. Don't you care? Can't you do something? It's not right, is it? Look at me. I've been left to serve on my own. It all starts from being distracted. Second use of the word is found in the parable of the sower. You know, the story that is told to illustrate what happens when a preacher preaches. The example is that of the sower going along sowing seed, and the seed falls on four soils. It falls on the pathway, it falls on the stony places amongst the thorns, and on good ground. And Jesus tells us that this represents four hearts. Seed which falls on the pathway, the wicked one snatches the word which has been sown away. Seed which falls on the stony place is after the preacher has preached, there's an immediate receipt of that word with joy, but there's no root. And so when the sun comes out in a time of trial and persecution, it withers and perishes. But the third seed falls on the thorny ground. And Jesus describes that as being the cares of this world, the distractions of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, which come to choke the word. It's only the fourth soil, the good ground, where the word is heard and understood and perseveres. So Jesus highlights there the problem of the thorny ground, where we're told no fruit is brought to maturity in the lives of the hearers. Why not? Because of their distractions. Because of the thorns, like the Japanese knotweed out there, running rampant in the hearts of their lives. The problem is the cares of this world. It brings no fruit to maturity because of the distractions which are so prevalent in the heart. And in that particular parable, the cares are linked with riches and pleasures and desires for other things. Now that should be a real awakening call to our cares. And our need to deal with them. The Bible says that we have them, but we're to deal with them. If we don't deal with them, then they remain a serious and deadly impurity in the soil. The thorny heart is a heart which is worldly and preoccupied, sometimes by our cares. And we're not to be preoccupied with our cares, we're to wonderfully do something else with them, because the Bible says there's a remedy for them. What are we therefore to do with our cares? Peter is not dealing here with any wise action that we might need to take, some decision that we have to make. He's dealing with what a care at its heart is, which is a distracting worry dividing our minds. And perhaps I want you to bear in mind two living examples this evening. One would be a care or a worry you have over a health matter, when you know that your worry or concern is largely because there's nothing that you can do about the matter. And that's why it's a care to you. And secondly, perhaps a family member who is all at sea. And again, there's nothing that you can do. You're doing all that you can do, but still you have the worry and the care, partly because there's nothing that you can do about the matter. It's not in your hands, but to you it's a care. It's a distraction. It divides the heart and the mind. So firstly, Peter encourages us to recognise a care for what it is, and to recognise the impact of the distraction. Secondly, he tells us exactly what to do with it. He says that we are to be casting all our cares upon God. We're to cast them. So we take a hold of our cares and we throw them, or we fling them. That's very important we understand in a sense what a violent, decisive thing it is to throw or to cast. I've been looking on the internet this week looking at instructions for cast fishing. Then I realised that actually in Isaiah chapter 19 verse 8, it talks about the fisherman there casting his hook. If you've ever seen anybody casting their hook, what do they do? Well, they really fling it as though there's no tomorrow. As though the only golden fish in the sea is a million miles away, and they're going to get hold of it. Many years ago when we lived at Lapworth, we used to walk down the canal on occasions, and we could look across the bank, the other side of the canal, and there from time to time we would see floats caught in the tree. And I could never understand why there were floats caught in the tree, until I saw one day a fisherman who was so keen to really cast his fishing rod to the other side of the canal that his float got caught in the tree. He was just so keen to throw it as far away as he possibly could. Now that's involved in this word here, to thrust or to fling. We take hold of our cares, and what do we do with them? We're to fling them. Ever you're on holiday and you're passing fishermen, perhaps on the harbour wall, you know how irritated they get by pedestrians. Because they want all the space behind them so they can put their rod back there and use it to fling out. And if you're in the sea, a little dinghy coming round, sometimes you have to go miles round, seemingly, round the harbour entrance, because they're flinging out their floats so far. Now in flinging, they're putting real distance between themselves and what they're flinging. They're flinging it out there, and the fisherman, a good fisherman, is not in the habit of reeling it in every 3 seconds to see what's on there. He flings it out, and it stays there. He doesn't meddle with it. The good fisherman flings, and is patient, waiting for the tug. Casting our cares. Very helpful, many other pictures in the Bible to help us understand this. Throwing Joseph by his brothers was cast into a pit. Why did they cast him into a pit? Because they wanted to put as much distance as possible between him and them so that he was no longer their responsibility. So they cast him. Goodbye, Joseph. We read in some of the Old Testament prophets about the casting down of dead bodies. It was to be the final act. Have nothing more to do with them. Cast them down and lay them by the city wall. The word is used of thrusting or the banishing of the disobedient from God's presence. Decisive and final. A thrusting. We read in the world of plants and flowers of the olive tree shedding or casting off its blossom. When the olive tree casts off its blossom, is it going to start picking up all the pieces again and putting them back onto itself? No. It sheds once and for all. It's no longer carrying its blossom. When in Micah God speaks about casting all of our sins into the depths of the sea, he casts them. He throws them. As far as, as the east is from the west, from us. And there's no fishing. We're not to go reeling in our sins. He's put them to the place of no return. Casting is a decisive, almost a violent act to fling something which you were carrying elsewhere. The word is used as throwing a blanket or a cloak on a horse, as in the case on Palm Sunday. When you don't carry that cloak or blanket anymore, the horse does. You fling it on the horse. What you were weighed down with, the horse now carries. Now, I think those pictures, they were so helpful to me, about what I'm to do with my cares and my worries and my burdens and my anxieties. We've got to take our cares and cast them decisively onto God. That distance, no longer being carried here, left as it were, and we'll examine what that means with the Lord. No fishing, no meddling, we leave in his capable hands as he carries. You've got cares and worries this evening. You know the individuals and the circumstances concerned. May God help us to see those cares for what they are, those distractions which divide us and pull us apart this way and that way. And may we be encouraged to see that we're to do something with them. There's a remedy here in the scriptures that we're to put into practice in faith. And it involves casting them on God. But the third part is that Peter gives us an encouragement in verse 7. He says, do that because he cares for you. It matters to you, to him, concerning you. As we know from the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, where anxiety is the issue. Don't you know that you are of more value than the birds of the air? Don't you know that God knows what you need? The very hairs on your head are numbered. All the days ordained for you were written in his book before one of them came into being. If you're a believer here this evening, then your name is written on the palm of his hand. You are the apple of his eye. You are his blood-bought, treasured possession. He knows you. He loves you. He cares for you. Look at the cross for evidence of his love and care to you. So don't be afraid. Rather honour him by, in faith, getting a hold of your cares and casting them on him, knowing that he cares for you. He cares for you. Well, so far so good, although still not very sure how we cast our cares upon the Lord. And that's why we come lastly this evening to look at, firstly, the matter of faith. What's at the heart of this issue of casting all of our care upon God? Firstly, it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of us doing something in trust and in belief. The casting must be an act of faith, as we were looking at this morning. But if it's an act of faith to cast my cares upon God, then what is it that I'm to live by? What is it that I am to believe in the face of my distracting cares? As I face that operation, as I approach those difficult family members, I'm not to be distracted, but more than that, the Bible gives me a remedy, the remedy of faith. What am I to believe? It means that as we face these uncertain times, we remember this certain unseen truths. And certain unseen truths must be relevant and in our minds as we face our cares. They are to be believed, they are to be laid a hold of, they are to be lived out. They are the answer. As we face our distracting cares, certain things are true. Very often in our distraction, in our care, there's lots of uncertainties, aren't there? And we're rather governed and influenced by the uncertainties. But as we grow in faith, we're to be governed by the certainties. And the certainties are the unseen truths. We need to remind ourselves of what is true. We need to take time out when we face our cares to say, now hold on a minute, I'm really being pulled apart by this. This is exactly what Peter says. This is a care. What am I to do with it? I'm to cast it. What truths am I to believe as I cast it upon God? How am I to face that health uncertainty or that family matter, that betrayal, that hostility, that persecution? Well, in faith, but believing what? Well, firstly, by believing that God cares for you. By believing that he isn't unconcerned. He says he cares for you. In your heartache, in your anxiety, he cares for you. It matters to him concerning you. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that truth. Because we feel as though nobody cares for us. But the Bible says that God cares for us. And those who live by faith will live governed by that truth. And we need to reason with ourselves, talk to ourselves from the Scripture. We need to bring ourselves up short and pray for the faith to believe in our hearts what in our minds we recognise to be true. One thing we need to lay a hold of is the fact that God cares for us. Why is that important? Well, I think it's important because of what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, where he talks about the need for holy hands to be lifted to God without doubting. You see, so often in our cares we doubt. And we've looked at these three doubts before, but I just thought they fit marvellously with what Peter is saying tonight and with the example of Martha. What do we in all honesty doubt when we're facing our cares and distractions? Well, one thing we doubt is we say, God doesn't care. I would not have brought this situation into my life. I'm suffering in it. Doesn't he know that I care? He can't care. He'd do something about it otherwise. And so we reason wrongly with ourselves that the worst is going to happen and God is unconcerned and he doesn't care. That's one of the areas of our doubt. Second area of our doubt is that we say, God can't be able to do anything about this. He must be powerless, and we reason wrongly with ourselves that, well, if he could do something, he would. It's so distressing. It's not what I wanted at all. If he could do something, he would, and he hasn't, so he can't be able to do something. And we begin to question his might and his power. We begin to question that he cares for us. We begin to question his might and ability. And thirdly, we begin to have that seed of doubt in our minds that after all, God must be unjust and inconsistent. It can't be right that this is happening to me. For God to have sent this in my life must mean that whatever it says, he's unjust and he's inconsistent, or he's a heartless God. Wasn't that behind Martha's concern? Didn't Jesus care about Mary just sitting there at his feet, Martha being left alone to serve? It just seems wrong. Is God being unjust? And so often we ask the question, don't we? Lord, how can this be for my good? How can this be for your glory, Lord? What possible justification can you have for sending this into my life at this time of life? Lord, can this suffering, this trial, this temptation, this care really be part of your working all things together for good plan? We begin to wonder whether God isn't really unjust and inconsistent. And of course, we are the clay talking to the potter. But we're very vulnerable clay. And so in those questions we express our doubts and even at times our pride. And that's why we need to remind ourselves, unconcerned? No, God is very concerned. When all seems against us, we need to remind ourselves of the truth and be governed by the truth, the unseen truth, that God is carefully, perfectly, lovingly working out his purposes. It doesn't seem like it. It couldn't have seemed like it to Joseph in the pit. And yet we read that God was working for good in that situation. We need to remind ourselves, it takes time, it takes fellowship with God to remind us that he loves us. That he has a great and glorious future for us. That in darkness he is still our God, loving us, caring for us. His promises still stand. He is still present with us. And these events which he has brought have not changed him and the truth about him. We need to remind ourselves of these things. And that takes, as I said, that time and that fellowship. We need to sit down if we have a current prayer list. We've got a latest prayer list here for October. Maybe it'd be a good idea for you to write on the top right-hand corner those things that this month are your genuine cares. Your genuine worries, your genuine anxieties, the things which are pulling you about. And write them down and then spend time praying about them in the light of 1 Peter 5 verse 7. So don't just dismiss them or think I've dealt with them. Deal with them. In communion with God. Reminding yourself, first of all, that he cares. Secondly, remind yourself that he's not powerless. He made the world. He's the Lord God Almighty. The nations are a drop in the buckets to him. He permits Satan and sin and suffering, but he limits their activity. He is the Lord of hosts who is able to do everything that is pleasing to him. So it's not that he's powerless. And thirdly, when that doubt arises that he must surely be unjust and inconsistent, recognize that doubt for what it is. And remind yourself that his ways are not our ways. His ways are mysterious ways, and the Bible tells us his ways are higher ways. God seems very often to do exactly the opposite of what we expect or wanted, but he works in his own way, at his own time, acting according to his eternal plan, and nothing in that plan will fail. He is a God who is good. So when it comes to us facing our cares and our distractions, we're to cast them on God, and that's a matter of faith. Realizing that this is true, that God is good, God does care, he is powerful, he's not unjust, he is working all things together for good. He says at the end of every day, it is done. He does all things well. It doesn't seem like that to us as we struggle as clay. But remind ourselves that these things are true and say, Lord, help me to look at this situation in the light of the unseen truth. Lord, help me to be governed by the unseen and not by the seen, as a matter of faith. But lastly this evening, there's another twist here in Peter's instruction. Casting is not only a matter of faith. It's actually the way to humble ourselves. It's a matter of humility. The context here is that we're all to be clothed with humility, and the reason given is that God resists the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. If you want to know the grace that he gives to the humble, then be humble, be clothed with humility. But actually what Peter then says in verses 5 and 6 and 7 is this. He says, humble yourselves, comma, casting all your care upon him. The NIV translation is particularly unhelpful here because verse 7 begins with a new sentence, cast your cares. And that's not what the Bible says. It's humble yourselves, casting your care. The one is part of the other. It's a little bit like saying, drive carefully, keeping your eyes on the road. It's all part of the one. So one way, or we could even say the way to humble ourselves, is to cast our cares on God. It's not just a matter of faith. Casting our cares on God is something we do in order to humble ourselves. There's another issue here, which isn't just unbelief, it's pride. The secret of humility is being able to cast our cares upon God. Cares are a ground for our pride so quickly rising up. And that's where we need to understand that a hindrance to us casting our cares upon God is not just unbelief, but it's pride. Pride is a real hindrance to us casting our cares upon God. And undue worry can be a sign of pride. You see, how do we react naturally to our cares? Well, let's be honest, very often first we all react rather badly. Why do we react badly to our cares, our anxieties? Well, a lack of trust partly. We don't trust God as we should. But more than that, we don't like the fact that we're not in control. We don't like the fact that God is God and we're not, and that's pride. And so in self-reliance and self-sufficiency, we like to take the matter into our own hands, just as the author of this letter once did in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they come to collect Jesus, takes out his sword, cuts off the servant's ear. Not happy. Doesn't God care? I have to do something about this, Jesus. It seems so unjust. I'll take the matter into my own hands. That's effectively what Simon Peter was saying in his action there in the garden. Because we're unhappy with a turn of events where we're not in control and we don't like the way things are going. And very often we respond by becoming self-reliant, trying to take matters into our own hands is part of our self-confidence and pride, wishing that we were God. So the final thing to say here in this verse this evening is to recognize that pride is a barrier to us casting our cares upon God. That's what these verses teach. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your care upon him. Casting is part of us humbling ourselves, turning aside from our self-satisfaction, our self-sufficiency, our self-reliance, recognizing that pride is at the root of our every act of unbelief, recognizing that in this sometimes we're simply not satisfied with God being God and we object to his sovereignty. Look at Martha, full of self-pity. Is it right that I'm being left here to serve on my own? She's concerned about her unrecognized worthiness. And that can be the same for us with our cares. But the remedy is given. Cast your cares upon the Lord. And so therefore when we face our cares, we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us in due time. As we face our cares and our distractions, we're to be clothed in humility. We're not to behave in a way in which we'll be opposed and resisted by God in our pride, but we're to behave in a way in which we will know him giving grace as we are being humble. And the instruction of verse 6 is to humble ourselves under his hand, which speaks of his might and his deliverances and his providences and his chastenings and his discipline. This is the hand of God, the mighty hand of God. And we're to recognize that hand, that it's the hand of a knowing and loving and able and good God. And instead of wrestling with that hand in unbelief and pride, we're to humble ourselves under it by casting our cares upon God, in the light of all that is true about him and leaving those cares with him. Being at rest in who he is and what he will do. Part of our casting is to recognise the sovereign hand of God and leave the outcome to his wisdom and love. Lord, I don't know the outcome of this. You know what my worries are, but you are a God who is knowing and able and loving and kind and caring. I trust you for the outcome. That which has been a burden to me, which I have been carrying, Lord, I now bring to you and to the bar of your truth. And ask that you now help me to live in faith according to your word. Because casting our anxieties on God means trusting the promise that he cares for us and that he has the power and the wisdom and love to put his care for us to work in the most glorious way. And my friends, that trust is the opposite of our human pride. That trust is the essence of humility. It's that joyful confidence we spoke of this morning, that the mighty hand of God is not over us to crush us, but despite all the difficulties of life, to care for us and always do us good, just as he has promised. So this evening, and I'm speaking to myself as much as to you, let's not be a proud people. But let's be a people who cast our anxieties on God, knowing that he will care for us. And whenever our heart starts to be anxious about the future and distracted, we need to preach to our hearts and say, "Heart, who do you think you are to be afraid of the future and nullify the promise of God? No, heart, I will not exalt myself with anxiety. I will humble myself in peace and joy, as I trust this precious and great promise of God, that he who is able and he who is just cares for me. And I will trust him. And I will trust him to lift me up in due time. I will not meddle. I will not be impatient." This evening you know your cares. I encourage you to write them down on the top of your prayer sheet for this month, that you might deal with them and cast them and pray about them. Write them down in all honesty. See them for what they are, distractions pulling you this way and that way. And recognize that God in his wisdom has given you a remedy that you might live without them, or rather live with them, casting them knowingly on a God who cares for you. Can I encourage you to take that time? It takes that exchange, it takes that transaction in faith between the believer and their God. I'm sometimes very troubled these days that I don't believe that many believers are having that exchange or that transaction or that fellowship or that communion when we are livingly bringing these things to God in a desperate plea that he will help us to live by faith and pour out his grace upon us. "Lord, this is my list. You know how I feel. Now both help me to pray and to live aright over these concerns in the light of your word. Lord, help me to humble myself under your mighty hand and leave you to order all of my ways, not being anxious about them, but being joyfully confident that you are my God, you will always love me, you will always do the best for me. I struggle with that in my sin and unbelief, but please, Lord, help me to live by faith as I face my cares." As the writer of our closing hymn has said this evening, "I must have all things and abound while God is God to me." What lovely faith to know that while God is God to me, I must have all things and abound. Let's humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all our cares upon him, knowing that he cares for us and that he may exalt us in due time. The lovely words of John Ryland are our closing hymn this evening. 674. O Lord, I would delight in Thee, and on Thy care depend. To Thee in every trouble flee, my best, my only friend. Verse 3, no good in creatures can be found, but may be found in Thee. I must have all things and abound, while God is God to me.